You've come on a bit of a special Sunday. We're having a special Christians Facing Issues service, looking at the difficult and complex issues around poverty. We have three talks. So we're going to have a talk from Dan Wells, thinking about why Christians should bother with poverty. I'm then going to do a talk about what things we can do at a personal level to respond to poverty. And then our friend Ben Niblett from Tear Fund is going to talk to us about what we can do together at the international level to combat poverty.
Well, as Anna said, we are tackling this enormous issue of poverty this evening. And I think it's probably right to say that in our modern world of instant communication, we are ever more aware of this issue, perhaps more so than ever before. We're aware of the issue of poverty both globally as we look at the news reports from around the world, but also on our own doorstep and the local aspects of poverty as well. Barely a day goes by, doesn't it, then we are not confronted with the effects of poverty, whether it be in the newspaper, on our TV screens, or just on the streets of London, if we have eyes open to see it. We're confronted with issues of poverty such as these. If you think about it, that more than half of the world's population around the world, more than half of every human being living today lives on less than £2 a day. If you increase that to what is not a huge sum either of £7 a day, well, then you've captured 80% of the global population living on less than £7 a day. You think of the things that we take for granted in our situation. Well, 1.5 billion people today are without adequate water to drink. And one of the most shocking statistics that I came across as I was looking at this, 22,000 children die every single day because of issues to do with poverty around the world. Those are the kind of things that we are confronted with as we watch the news, as we open our newspaper, and it is indeed those kind of things that, frankly, often leave us numb. You see, we're confronted with an issue that seems so huge, so overwhelming, that we feel, frankly, under-equipped. And we don't know how we should respond, and we don't even know, perhaps, that it is our responsibility to do anything about it. And it's into that situation that we hear Jesus' clear and direct words from Luke chapter 12. Look down with me at those words from verse 33. Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." You see, Jesus' challenge could not be clearer, could it? It's impossible to spin those words. It's impossible to twist them. Jesus is saying, if we are to be his followers, we are to care for the poor. We are to be generous to those in need out of the abundance that we have. And this, as we begin to think about it, is such a complex issue. There is so much nuance that is needed as we think about the subject of poverty that, frankly, as we tackle it this evening, we are only going to scratch the surface. There are many issues that we are not going to be able to tackle and many that we are not going to be able to tackle in all the depth that they need to. But as we do begin to think about it, I want us to see three motivations that Jesus gives to us. Three motivations that Jesus gives to put into practice his command to sell our possessions and give to the poor. Here's the first one. That is, our generosity is a response to our generous God. Look with me again at verse 32. How Jesus begins just that little section at the end of that reading. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." What wonderful words those are. Here then is the heart of the Christian message, that God has poured out generously his goodness on those who do not deserve it. Each one of us are counted as rebels to the ruler of the universe who created everything that we have, and yet he has been pleased to give each one of us the kingdom if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth that we could do with delving into again and again and again. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, describes for us what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, and he describes it in this way. He says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." That is the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has been so generous to us in giving us the kingdom. And so as we understand that, so we follow the pattern of this generous God in generosity to others. You see, as we think about this subject, as we hear about Jesus' direct command to us, we need to realize that our compassion to the poor is not out of compulsion, but rather out of gratitude. Out of gratitude to a God who has been so generous to us. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century American preacher, and he put it in a wonderful sermon called Christian Charity in this way. He said, "How unsuitable it is for us who live only by kindness to be unkind." How can we be unkind to others when we have received so much from our wonderful, generous God? And so as we think about this subject, there is an objection that often gets raised. As we think about ourselves as Christian believers, shouldn't the church prioritize the message of the gospel? Should we spend so much time on the poor when we have the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to share with people? Well, of course we should prioritize that. Because every single person's greatest need, whether they are rich or poor, is to be rescued from God's judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you hear Jesus' words here? That the more that we grasp the gospel, the more that we realize how generous God has been to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we will naturally want to live it out in compassion and care for others. And indeed, the more that we demonstrate the gospel with our lives, the more that we will reinforce the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to speak. And really, that leads us on to our second motivation, that our generosity is proof that our treasure is in heaven. Look with me again at verse 33. Jesus issues that challenge, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then he says this, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. See, once again, this passage reminds us that as Christian believers, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given the greatest treasure of all. We have been made citizens of God's kingdom, welcomed in as part of his own family. And if you are a Christian believer this evening, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is true for you. You belong in part of God's family. You are part of God's kingdom. And that is a wonderful, wonderful treasure. But can you also see what Jesus is saying here? That a visible and practical way of demonstrating that to be true in your life is a willingness to let go of treasures here on earth. Let me try and illustrate this. I can come and talk to you after this service, and I can tell you that I am deeply interested in investing in my health. It's very easy for me to say. I can commit that to you with words very easily. But if you think that is true in my life, you're going to see that in the way that I act. You're going to expect to see that I am willing to put on running shoes and go and get some exercise, that I'm going to not eat all those sugary foods and instead invest in fruit and vegetables. You're going to see that in the way that I live. And just saying the words needs to be backed up by actions. Well, here then, Jesus says that it's very easy for us to say that our treasure is in heaven. They're easy words to trip off our tongue. And maybe we know them to be true, but here is one way that we can demonstrate that that is very much true in our lives. That we can show that we truly are investing in treasures in heaven by being generous with our riches here on earth. And let me tell you, as I've been preparing this has been a tremendous challenge to me. Because I've realized just how lightly I hold those heavenly treasures that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for me. And how tightly I grip hold of earthly treasures and earthly riches here on earth. Now, don't misunderstand me and don't misunderstand the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about earning our treasure in heaven, as if the more that we give to other people, the more that we'll get in return. But it is investing in eternal joy more than earthly comfort. It is knowing that I am so rich in God's kingdom of heaven that I can afford to be so generous now. And why can you see that this is something that every Christian is called to? It's easy for us, isn't it, to think about this huge issue of poverty and those who are poor around the world and on our own doorstep and think, well, this is a job for someone else. But Jesus tells us, if you are my follower, you are putting your treasure in heaven. Every Christian is called to put their treasure in heaven. And so every Christian is called in some way, in whatever way they can, to demonstrate that by caring for those in need. And really that leads us to our third motivation. That our generosity is proof that our treasure is in heaven, yes, but our generosity need not be afraid of the cost. It need not be afraid of the cost. You see, as we think about this issue, as we think about being compassionate to those in need, as we think about reaching out to the poor, my guess is if we ask ourselves that, we know that we should be compassionate to those in need, don't we? In fact, often if we're honest with ourselves, we do want to be compassionate to those in need. But the reason we often aren't is because we're afraid of what it will cost us. And look at those words of Jesus in verse 32 again. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, says Jesus. As the previous verses have reminded us, we can trust in God for our provision. He knows what we need. And just as he knows what we need, he uses us as his instruments to meet the needs of others. We do not need to be afraid. Just think for a moment when we are most generous. I think we're most generous, certainly I'm most generous, when I know that I have security. Money in the bank, a roof over my head, those kind of things. When I know that that is secure, well then I'll be generous to others. And Jesus reminds us as Christians we have the ultimate security of being part of God's kingdom. So Jesus calls us to live out that security in lives of compassion to those in need. We do not need to be afraid to be generous. A bit of a confession to make, that when Hugh asked me to speak on this subject, to be frank, my heart sank. Because I thought to myself, what do I know about poverty? I don't come from a rich background, but I certainly don't come from a poor one. For the most part, we had food on the table. We had a lot of security, certainly compared to many around the world. What do I know about poverty, and what on earth do I have to give to this great subject and this great issue? And maybe you feel the same. Well, I have been greatly challenged as I've been looking at these few verses that God has given to each one of us the resources that we need to use to help and to reach out to others. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, says Jesus, which means that we have things that we can use to reach out with compassion to others. Now, for many of us, that may well be money. Literally, selling our possessions and giving to the poor. Or at least dipping into our bank balance. But equally, we can be generous to the poor in many, many other ways. We can be generous in our time and our effort, serving those in need, perhaps the homeless on our doorstep, or going overseas to serve in various other ways. We can be generous in our time before our Heavenly Father on our knees in prayer. And we'll have a chance to do that later on this evening. We can be generous through our commitment to the cause and through our political voice. Each one of us gathered here this evening has political power that we can use for the benefit of those in need. And we can be generous in the very lifestyle that we live. And Anna's going to help us think through that in just a few moments' time. But before she does, and before we hear again from God's word, we're going to respond to what we've heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to respond to this direct command, and we're going to respond in song, in gratitude and in commitment, through two songs. Paul's going to lead us through the first one as we learn it, and then we're going to go directly into the next song. And during that next song, we're going to take up our offering. Now, look, don't mishear me. It's very easy to talk about generosity, and then we pass the plate around and you feel the depth of guilt to give. Look, if you're a visitor here with us, just let the plate pass you by. If you're a regular here with us, we'll give what you know that you want to give, generously and in gratitude. But we're going to think through the rest of the service how we can give in so many different ways. So please do not feel that you're giving out of guilt.
So as Dan said, we want to live out the gospel in our lives. And God invites us to live our lives in a radically different way. no longer for ourselves, but to live a life of love for God and for our neighbour. And he calls that life to the full. This evening we're going to look at just one part of that, how to love and care for our neighbour, and in particular how to love and care for the poor. The dynamics of poverty and of development and of justice are complex, but we're going to look at one thing we can do at a personal level, and then later Ben's going to give us an example of something we can do at a corporate level. Deuteronomy 24, the last two verses of that reading, verses 14 and 15, show us how we need to treat people who work for us. And like the Old Testament law as a whole, relationships are at the heart of that law. The law required that Israelites had to pay their workers properly because those workers needed it. And if an Israelite failed to do that, the poor person could cry out to the Lord against his employer, and the employer would be guilty of sin. Now, we heard that passage in English, but reading it from the Hebrew, this command feels stronger. It commands us not to oppress our brother because they might lift up their being to the covenant God of love. When I studied this passage, when I read it in Hebrew, I cried. I cried bitterly for some of the choices that I'd made. And I got down on my knees on the floor of my office, and I repented. I repented of my sin. Now, you might be an employer, and so this might affect your direct relationships. Paying people on time is still an issue that's important today. And it's important that we as Christians are loving bosses and loving employers. But often, and probably for most of us, we're several steps removed from the people who work in the supply chains that produce the things that we consume. We're several steps away, but the responsibilities are the same. This passage, verses 14 and 15, tell us that we mustn't take advantage of the weak who work for us, irrespective of who they are and where they come from. And if we do, there are two consequences. Firstly, they may cry out against us. The Africa Bible Commentary, when it talks about this verse, it encourages anyone in that situation that if they reach a dead end while they're trying to obtain what's due to them, that they should just actively cry out to God and believe that he will act on their behalf. The last thing we want, the last thing I want, is for the poor to cry out against me and for God to act. And verse 15 says that we'll be guilty of sin when we indirectly or directly oppress the poor. It's a sin issue. And it grieves God. We often fail to love and care for the people who work in these supply chains. Oil and coffee are some prime examples of commodities we could talk about, but I want to take something from the news. And this is a recent example of what this passage talks about, the principles that we can apply. Many of you may recognize this. It's a building in Bangladesh, which had a number of factories for shops like Primark. Now, these factories and this building, it was built too cheaply to save money and to make a profit. And there was inadequate safety. And because it was too poorly built, the building collapsed and killed hundreds, if not over 1,000 people. And each of those people had families. They were people's sons or daughters, husbands or wives, brothers or sisters, mothers or fathers, and these are some of their families. We must not be, God's family must not be involved in these supply chains. And there is another way, which is good news. We can investigate the supply chains we buy from. And taking this example of clothes in particular, we can buy clothes that are produced in countries that protect their workers, or from fair trade suppliers in countries without that kind of protection. And it's really easy. I have here a vest. I went down to M&S on Oxford Street and I bought this vest. If you look inside, the label will tell you which country it's made in. And so you can see whether or not that's a country with good labour laws. Or you could buy something fair trade, and even M&S sell fair trade clothes. So it's that simple. We can buy fair trade clothes. We can invest in a different system. And we want to help you. We've put advice and suggestions on the All Souls website. But it does come with a cost. When companies mistreat their vulnerable labourers, they can charge lower prices. And so if we're going to shop ethically, if we're going to care for the poor, our clothes may cost us more, and we might not have as many. It might take more effort to find suppliers that are ethical, and we might even not be 100% successful in finding all of those things. But these are small prices. Surely they're small prices to pay for loving our neighbour. Now, this might be the first time you've heard such a message, or maybe you've heard it 100 times. Maybe you're a visitor here with us for the first time, or maybe you're a long-standing Christian here with us at All Souls. Whichever position you're in, God has a radical call for us all today. God invites us to free ourselves from selfishness, to free ourselves from the pursuit of self, and to live for him and to live for our neighbour. And it's life to the full.
I'm Ben Niblett. I'm the head of campaigns at Tear Fund. Thank you for having me. Anna's told us some of the ways we can apply this passage, Deuteronomy 24. And please keep it open, because I'm going to refer to it too. So we've heard some of how we apply this principle individually, as consumers and as donors. I want to say a little more about a different aspect of our lives. As citizens, collectively, how can we live out this principle that God has given us? So let's look again at Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15 in particular. That core principle, do not take advantage of the poor and needy. How do we avoid doing that? How do we live out a life of generosity and of not taking advantage? How do we do that as individuals? But how do we do that as a whole society? And this command was not just for the individual dealings of an employer, of a worker, of a consumer. It was a collective command too, to a whole society. And I think it applies to us now as the people of God. And as we live in perhaps the most interconnected world the world has ever been, and perhaps London is the most interconnected place in that world. You don't need me to tell you that. How do we live that out today? I want to tell you about the Enough Food for Everyone If campaign. So here is a fact that may not surprise you. 1 in 8 people go hungry each day. 1 in 8 people will go to sleep hungry tonight. That may not come as a surprise. This next fact may surprise more of you. Nobody needs to be hungry because there is enough food in the world already for each person. Did you know that? There is no need for anyone to go hungry if we shared what we have better. And I remember hearing from a woman in Niger, in West Africa, a farmer. She was telling us about a time when she had been unable to provide for her family, when they had been reduced to foraging for wild roots and for grass to eat. And at the end of telling us about this episode and telling us about how things had improved, she thought about it and said, "We were so ashamed." And I've never forgotten that. It wasn't the anger, it wasn't the fear, it was the shame that she remembered the most vividly. And that brings it home to me. Poverty is not an abstract thing. It is not just a set of statistics, though the statistics are real. It's about people God made and who he loves, each of whom matters to him. So, mostly when people go hungry, it is not because there is not enough food. It's because there is not enough money. It's because they do not have the money to buy the food that they could have access to. And I know that in two directions. I know that from economists and from researchers and from the highly intelligent people who've compiled the reports behind the Enough Food for Everyone If campaign. But I know it too from Tear Fund's work with local churches, hearing this kind of story from farmers like that in many parts of the world. So, what do we do about it in our world that is much more complicated than when Deuteronomy was written? We have more complexities to wrestle with now than just, do you go into somebody's house and grab their cloak, or do you ask them to choose what to give you in a pledge? Our economic systems give us a lot more choice than that. So how do we live without exploitation, without taking advantage, in a world as complicated as ours? Well, part of the answer, as Anna has said, is how we shop, how we consume, what, and with what attitude. And part of it, as Dan said, is in our giving. But those aren't the things I want to talk about. Instead, I want to talk about the G8 summit. So, as you may know, in 3 weeks' time, Britain hosts the G8 summit of world leaders. It's in Northern Ireland, which took me by surprise. I don't know about you. But it's an important chance to get decisions made that will affect poverty, that will affect how many people continue to go hungry each day and how many start having enough to eat and start finding ways out of poverty more deeply than that too. So the G8, there are two things I think we can do about it. It may sound unlikely that we can affect the G8, but we can. And I think there are two ways we can do that. And one, obviously, is to pray. It's to pray for David Cameron, to pray for his fellow G8 leaders. How big's your faith? Have you ever prayed for Vladimir Putin before? Because he needs it. We can pray for them to remember the existence of hunger and poverty at such a scale. And we can pray for them not just to remember it, but to want to take action and to agree action and to follow through with the action and for the actions to be wise and effective and pleasing to God. We can pray those things, and we should. The other thing we can do goes very well with the prayer, and it's speaking out together, campaigning, calling to those world leaders. And that's the opportunity we have this year as it's hosted in Britain, as we can make our voices heard to David Cameron in particular and ask him to put some diplomatic muscle behind his negotiations with the others. So there are particular things we are asking for with the Enough Food for Everyone If campaign this year. Tear Fund and more than 200 other charities, churches and groups of all kinds are united and calling for this together. And in particular, we're asking for tax transparency. Please don't glaze over at this point. It's less dull than it sounds. We're calling for an international convention on tax transparency to make it harder for companies owned in G8 countries to avoid paying tax in poor countries where they work, to make it harder to use tax havens in secret. Because we calculate that the amount of money that developing countries lose in tax that they could have gained is 3 times the amount they receive in aid. And we calculate that if that money was put to good use, investing in agriculture, in training, in education, in healthcare, in infrastructure, and many other good things, we could save the life of a child every 6 minutes with that money. So that's why we're calling for tax transparency. And hand in that goes budget transparency, Please stay awake for this bit too. Because as we call for governments in developing countries to have more resources to spend on poverty, we know there is a risk they will not use it well. They will not use it to reduce poverty. And so we're calling for budget transparency for governments to publish the revenues they get and what they spend it on, so their citizens, including their churches, can hold them to account and say, what did you do with that, those billions of dollars? How has that helped with hunger in our country? That's what we're calling for. And so, have you got about your person one of these little cards? Please, could you locate it? If you have a pen with you, please, could you fill it in? I have to warn you, if you're the only person in the church who does this, you're wasting your time. David Cameron will pay no attention to you. But you're not. There's about 1,000 of us here tonight. There are several million of us who have already sent messages like this to the Prime Minister ahead of the G8. Please add your voice to theirs. Take it out with you and place it in the very small version of the number 10 postbox on the table on the right as you leave. And it will be my joy and my privilege to deliver them for you. Please do that. There'll be a chance to pray later as well. Please put the two together, as we should. Just while you fill in your name and address now, because now is a great time to do it, there are two other things we're asking for I particularly want to mention, and one is about climate change, which is real and is happening now and is making people hungrier, many of whom are hungry already. There was a great promise rich countries made to provide extra funds on top of aid to serve people in poverty and help them adapt to climate change. It was a great promise. I would now like to actually see some of that money. And we're also calling for some of the increase in aid that we've had to go to smallholder farmers. And if you ask, does campaigning, speaking out, sending messages like this, does it actually work? Why should these powerful people listen to me? Well, let me tell you about a campaign victory this campaign has won in the budget in March, where, in hard times, our government kept its promise to increase aid to 0.7% of our national income. You may know that great promise was first made in 1970, so it's a year older than me. And it feels like for most of my life I've been calling for that, ever since I could talk, well, nearly. And so it was a huge joy this spring to see it actually happen at last. Our voices can be powerful, particularly when we combine them with prayer. And so, please, don't forget global poverty, because it's a long way away. And don't be afraid of it, because it is big and bigger than you. Please speak out this year and in future years when you get the chance. Mainly because we want to serve people in poverty as we are commanded. We don't want to live in a world where people go hungry when there is enough food to go around, and we do want to share it better. We want to care for our global neighbours. We want to obey God's commands to us. But I have an ulterior motive. When we speak out together, when the church takes our place in the public square, it creates evangelistic opportunities, because we show that we follow a God of justice and a God of love, a God who loves each person he made, even the ones we humans are tempted to think are insignificant, and even the ones we don't even bother to get food to. We show God loves those people, and I love it when we do that faithfully. Thank you.